Revelation chapter 17, and we're looking this morning at verses 1 through 6. And the title of our message and the title for the next several weeks will be The Judgment of Babylon. Well, beginning with chapter 16, we've been looking at the judgments of the last half of the coming seven-year tribulation period. And we looked at the seven last plagues, God's final wrath poured out on the unbelieving, unrepentant society of the last days. Included in those final judgments is the judgment of Babylon. Now, to try and take all that Babylon is and put it in a nutshell, Babylon is a name which depicts man in his rebellion against God. It includes man's pride, his greed, lust. It's man's attempt at religion, at government, and at commerce. All of it apart from God and under the influence of Satan. In chapter 17, the religious nature of this entity called Babylon is revealed, depicted by a great harlot sitting on a beast. In chapter 18, the political and commercial nature of Babylon is revealed, depicted by a beast with seven heads and ten horns. The religious system at this time, during the tribulation, will be headed up by the false prophet who is energized, we read earlier, by the dragon who is Satan. The political system at this time, during the tribulation, will be headed up by the Antichrist who is also energized by Satan. The false religious system of this world, the politics, the commerce of this world, they're counterfeits for the kingdom of God, and they're going to be judged. And the Antichrist and the false prophet, we read, will be cast alive into the lake of fire, and then 1,000 years later, Satan will join them forever. The great harlot and the beast that she rides depicts what has been true in times past, what is true presently, but will be especially true during the coming seven-year tribulation period. And here in Revelation 17, they are depicted in their final form. Politics and religion and commerce are in bed together, and it's ugly to say the least. Well, who or what is the great harlot? And some of your translations say prostitute. The actual word is porne, from the word to sell. It depicts a woman who sells herself, a woman who yields herself to every kind of defilement for the sake of gain. From porne, we get the word porneia, which is fornication, meaning any kind of sexual immorality. Metaphorically, porne speaks of the false church, a woman who sells herself to the world in order to enjoy its fruits, a woman who climbs in bed with the world, its commerce, its politics, its covetousness, all of it. It speaks of a woman that's no longer faithful to her husband. She's embraced someone other than her husband, than Christ. It's the church in apostasy. She's gotten into bed with false doctrine, false teachers, idolatry, covetousness, politics, this world's vices, its ways and means, all kinds of things which are foreign to her husband, which is Christ. And in doing so, she is committing spiritual fornication or spiritual adultery. She's unfaithful to Jesus Christ. Well, let's take a look at this great harlot in the first six verses here who is connected to Babylon. And I understand this is difficult to grasp. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. Amen? But in verse 1, John says, Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, remember they were poured out in chapter 16, came and talked with me, saying to me, come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. And so one of the first things we find out is that she's going to be judged. The best way to interpret the Bible is from the Bible. In Revelation 14:8, it says another angel followed saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she's made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That happens with the blowing of the seventh trumpet at the middle of the tribulation. In chapter 16, verse 19 of Revelation, after the pouring out of the seventh bowl, which is the last plague, it says, "Now that great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." So again, judgment's coming. Then in Revelation 18, 2, "And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon, the great, is fallen, has become the habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all of the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth had committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth," now commerce is involved, "have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." And then in Revelation 19, 2, it says, "True and righteous are your judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." Again, they said, "Hallelujah," and her smoke rises up forever and ever. But did you notice the common denominators in those verses? The great harlot, the great city, great Babylon. Her is mentioned several times. The nations, wine, intoxication, fornication, drunkenness, all of it. And all of those things the Holy Spirit is using to draw our attention to this entity called Babylon. But did you also notice the words used to describe the judgment of this great harlot? The fierceness of his wrath, the wine of his wrath, it'll be divided into three parts. It's fallen. The smoke rises up forever. All indications of its judgment. But did you also notice that a lot of things that are said of the great harlot in its judgment are also said about Babylon in its judgment? There's a connection there that God wants us to see. But to say that Babylon is all of the false religious systems of this world does not meet all the dimensions of what Babylon is. Or to say that Babylon is the corrupt political and commercial systems of this world does not meet all the dimensions of what Babylon is. To say that it's an actual city, whether past, present, or future, does not meet all the dimensions of what Babylon is. Well, what exactly then is Babylon? Well, I don't know. It's a mystery. Look at Revelation 17, verse 18. "And the woman whom you saw," who is the woman, this great harlot, "is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." So this woman is Babylon. Babylon the great, that great city. That's why the destruction of Babylon and the judgment of this great harlot seem to be one and the same thing, because they are. The great harlot, this woman, all the false religious systems of this world and the people in it, rides the beast. We see that in verse 6. The governments of this world, the politics, and the people are in it. They're in cahoots together. The woman seen riding the beast is Babylon. She's called the great harlot, depicting the fact that she's selling herself for gain. She's called that great city, depicting the fact that she does have a headquarters, a base of operations. She's also called Great Babylon, depicting the fact that she picked up all of her practices, her false doctrine, the practice of fornication. She picked it up from the world. And that's why it's such a mystery. Her true identity is revealed. And when it is, in verse 6, John is shocked. Look at verse 4 of chapter 17, and you'll see what I mean. "The woman, who is the great harlot, was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication." Then look at Revelation 18, 16. It says, "Alas, alas, that great city." Now it's not the woman, but the city Babylon, "that was clothed in fine linen." You tell me, how is a city clothed in fine linen? Purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Interesting. So the woman who's this great harlot is Babylon, and she's riding the beast. But you see the difficulty there. It says the same things about this city, Babylon, as it does about this woman. Now, some people believe that what we have in Revelation chapter 17 is the destruction or the fall of the religious nature of Babylon, that entity. And what we have in Revelation 18 is the fall and destruction of commercial political Babylon. And I think that's not far from the truth. The religious system is the great harlot, which is Babylon, and she's riding on the back of the political commercial systems of this world, which is the beast. The great harlot is apostate religion. Eventually, it's destroyed by the kings of this earth, somewhere during the middle of the tribulation period, and then the beast, with all of its politics and commerce, is destroyed by Jesus Christ at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. Are the harlot, who's religious in nature, and the beast, political in nature, two different things? The great harlot is Babylon, which represents all false religion, and she's riding on the back of the beast, representing all the world's governments and politics and commerce. Look again at verse 1 of chapter 17. Then one of these seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet-colored beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. But I noticed something. In verse 1, the great harlot is sitting on many waters. In verse 3, she's sitting on a scarlet-colored beast. In verse 9 of the same chapter, she sits on seven mountains, which are the seven heads. In verse 15, the waters where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. What in the world's being said here? Well, the waters represent peoples, multitudes, many peoples, nations are different countries and ethnic groups, and then tongues are languages. What we're talking about here is an entity called Babylon, which has infiltrated and corrupted every single place and people on this planet. Now, we know that Jesus Christ is calling out of all peoples, nations, tongues, and tribes a people for himself, which he calls the church. What this harlot is a counterfeit of God's true church. Do you see that? A counterfeit. And this goes all the way back to Jeremiah chapter 51, when God was speaking to Babylon and said, "You that dwell by many waters, abundant in treasures, your end has come, the measure of your covetousness." So we know what the beast is from our earlier studies. The beast is the final form of world government, headed up by the Antichrist, but it's been around for a long time. It's political. But what are the seven mountains? Because the great harlot also sits there. And a lot of people flat out say it's the city of Rome. And there's reasons as to why they believe that. Obviously, the city of Rome has seven hills. But the fact that the woman is seen sitting not only speaks of the fact that she's settled there, but it speaks of her influence as well, as her authority. Her influence has invaded all the nations of the world, all the way back to the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, where Babylon all began. With whom, it says in verse 2, the kings of the earth had committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. In chapter 18, it says, all nations have drunk of the wine of her fornication. The kings of the earth had committed fornication with her, the merchants of the earth. It's all about this, isn't it, when it boils down, that and power, have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. So there's also a commercial aspect to this entity called Babylon. She's enticed this world's leaders and its merchants. And then in Revelation 18:9, the kings of the earth have committed fornication and they've lived luxuriously with her. Again, the mention of world leaders. They've bedded down with her, and they prosper financially because of her. Now, in Revelation 17:2, we're told that the inhabitants of the earth, meaning everyday people, have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So have the kings of the earth, the world's leadership. So the harlot, this entity, uses the nation's leaders getting into bed with them to influence all the peoples of the world. And they become intoxicated by the affair that she's having with the political leaders of the world. She's a harlot. But what we have here is a graphic description of deception, seduction, manipulation on a worldwide scale. And I believe it's been going on since Genesis chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel. And the picture here is the seduction. It's seen as a harlot who's offering a man a drink. And when he takes a drink, he becomes intoxicated by all of its abominations and fornication. And this woman, the great harlot, Babylon the Great, this great city, has affected all nations and politics and commerce of this world. And he, look at verse 3. So he, this angel that's showing John this, carried me, that's John, away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman, it's this great harlot, sitting on a scarlet-colored beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. This is the same beast that's described for us in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, who represents the world empires throughout history. The 7 heads represent 7 consecutive world ruling empires. The first 6 have already been. We'll talk more about this next week. But Egypt has been, Assyria, Babylon gave way to Medo-Persia, which gave way to Greece, and eventually Rome, the Roman Empire. But the 7th head represents the final form of world government right before Jesus returns to this earth to set up his kingdom. The 10 horns on the 7th head represent the 10-fold division of that final world government. And the 10 crowns on those 10 horns represent the 10 rulers of that final government who give their authority to one little horn who we know as the Antichrist, the final world ruler. The Antichrist represents the beast, and the whole thing's inspired, remember, by Satan, influenced. We're talking about an incredible amount here of worldwide power and influence. And I believe we're living in a time in which we're seeing, like no other time in history, the deception and corruption with government everywhere all over the world, and decisions that government is making, which to us common folk is like, that's the absolute opposite thing that you ought to be doing. In verse 3, we see that the harlot is sitting on the beast, exercising authority over and influencing it. The harlot has dominated the great empires of this world and become prominent during the tribulation period. And of course, we know there's going to be a one world government and a one world religion. Now, let me take a few moments and explain to you why some people automatically connect the harlot with the Roman Catholic Church. Don't say that I'm doing that. I'm going to tell you, you can form your own opinions, why they do that. Dr. Brownson, a highly regarded 19th century journalist, wrote this, quote, "No civil government, be it a monarchy, an aristocracy, a democracy, can be wise, just, efficient, or durable, governing for the good of the community without the Catholic Church, religion, or without a papacy, a world leader." Another article published in the Catholic World, their own publication at the time of the Vatican I in 1870, says this, quote, "While the state has some rights, she has them only in virtue of and by permission of the superior authority of the Catholic Church." That sounds a lot like what we're talking about here, a woman riding the beast. Look at verse 4. "The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication." Now, we want to be very careful here not to jump on this and say, boy, it's sort of obvious, isn't it? It's the Catholic Church. And there have been Bibles throughout the history of the church who have come right out and said that. But notice her apparel. She's arrayed in purple and scarlet. Those are the garments of royalty and prosperity. Scarlet is also the same color of the beast. And we see the connection here. But this woman inwardly is not what she appears to be outwardly, religiously. She's adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, which speaks of an outward adorning and in direct contrast to the inward adorning of the heart. And notice this great harlot is she's wealthy. Notice her abominations, having in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. She's allowed things which are an abomination to the Lord into the church. And I can think of a few of them. Adultery, murder, idolatry, homosexuality, all mentioned as abominations in the Bible. Back in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 7, it says, Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand and has made all the earth to drunk, and the nations drank her wine. Therefore, the nations are deranged. Why is all the chaos in our world today and the leaders of nations just going crazy? They're drunk with this thing, with power and influence and wealth. The filthiness of her fornication, it says. She embraces things which are filthy and which defile. She's supposed to be true to her husband, but she's having an affair with all of these filthy things. Earlier was the wine of her fornication and the influence on those that have embraced her. It influences them. They're intoxicated. But now it's the filthiness of her fornication. We're talking about an entity which has affected all nations of the world, has worldwide authority and influence, as well as a lot of wealth. Now, a lot of religious entities have been known for their wealth, but there's one that's known as the wealthiest church in the world, both as far as property and possessions and prosperity, and no one even comes close to it. In fact, the wealthiest organization in the world. And when you go down the list of things mentioned concerning this great harlot, the possibilities narrow quickly. The apparel, the adornment, the abominations, the affairs with kings and world leaders and all of that. Listen to a description taken right out of the Catholic Encyclopedia. And again, don't say I'm bashing Catholics. I'm telling you, you can read these things for themselves. And I'm not saying the Protestant church is any better off. If you've been paying close attention to what goes on in churches, it's not good. It says, quote, a cloak with a long train and a hooded shoulders or cape was purple wool for the bishops and scarlet-colored silk for the cardinals. The golden cup, which is the most precious of the sacred vessels. The pectoral cross worn by the abbots and the priests and the bishops. The cardinals must be gold. It must be decorated with precious gems. And I'm just telling you what their own writings say. These are all religious trappings that picture a false religion that prostitutes the truth. Inwardly, she's not what she appears to be outwardly, very religious. And on her forehead, look at verse 5, a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Now, a mystery is something that's been previously hidden, but it's now being revealed for us here in Revelation. It's associated, obviously, with Babylon. And remember, when John the Apostle, when the Lord showed him this, he was stunned by it. Babylon the Great is mentioned in the Bible 300 times. It had its beginnings in Genesis with the Tower of Babel. Listen what it says in Genesis 10:8. Cush begot Nimrod, who began to be a mighty man on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. That's a statement about this man's rebellion. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calna, in the land of Shinar, which is the area of Babylon. Nimrod was this world's first religious leader and political leader. God told man to be fruitful and multiply and fill the entire earth. He wanted to scatter them across the whole earth, knowing that their unity would be for evil purposes rather than good. God's plan was many nations, not one. But Nimrod's Tower of Babel was built to reach into the heavens, to try and reach God. You read about it. It's man trying to reach God rather than God reaching down to man. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on a cross, it became a sign of man's rebellion against God. I'll do it my way. And that's what we have with the religions of the world. Oh yeah, many of them believe in Christ, but that doesn't save your soul. It's receiving him as your Lord and Savior. And many of them add all kinds of, yeah, we believe in the cross of Christ, but you know what? You've got to do this and this and this. It's all man's effort. It started with the Tower of Babel back in Genesis 10 and 11. The self-effort of religion. It's all connected. And it's riding on the back of government. God confused the languages so they couldn't communicate and scattered them all over the world. And so the New World Order, what they're trying to do is come back to the Tower of Babel. Hey, let's tear down all the walls of communication. Let's tear down all the walls of commerce. Let's have one currency, one religion, blah, blah, blah. It's going back to the place where God said, no, that's not what I want. It's a unified rebellion against God. That's what this thing is. Nimrod had a wife named Semiramis, who founded the secret rites of Babylonianism, the mysteries. And according to legend, Semiramis had a son by virgin birth called Tammuz. It was Satan's answer to the promised Redeemer in Genesis 3:15. Tammuz was supposedly killed by a wild boar. He came back to life. It's a counterfeit of the resurrection, which hadn't even happened yet. Later on, all of that was pictured by a Madonna with child. Became the symbol of the Babylonian religion known as the Mother of God and can be found in every major religion of the ancient world, spoken of as the Queen of Heaven. Later on, the resurrection of Tammuz was celebrated by the coloring of eggs. Does any of this make sense? And bunny rabbits. Why? Because they're the picture of fertility. Nimrod's mother was Astar, later called Easter. It's Babylonianism. When we celebrate Easter, let's celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and not all this other stuff. Guess how they celebrated the birthday of Tammuz? They cut down evergreen trees and decorated them, and they gave gifts to each other on December 25th. Satan has a counterfeit. We don't know when the birth of Christ is, and we will absolutely celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. But let's be careful about all the other trappings that are not really biblical. After the Persians took over the Babylonian Empire in 539 BC, the Babylonian cult moved to Pergamos. In Revelation 2, Jesus said, that's where Satan's seat is. The Babylonian priests, they wore crowns in the shape of fish heads to honor Dagon, the fish god. Their crowns bore the words, keeper of the bridge. They consider themselves the bridge between man and God. I know from my Bible there's only one, and his name is Jesus Christ. In 133 BC, the Babylonian religion moved to Rome, which became its headquarters. And the title was now the keeper of the bridge. It was changed to the major keeper of the bridge, Pontifex Maximus. And the first Pontifex Maximus was Julius Caesar in 63 BC, became the high priest of the Babylonian religion, later titled the Supreme Pontiff or Pope. And the Roman Empire became both the religious leader as well as the political leader of the Roman Empire. And in the middle of all of it, idolatry was introduced into it. Its headquarters moved from Babylon to Pergamos and then to Rome. That's why a lot of people believe that Rome is that great city, the city that's set on seven mountains in which the beast or the woman sits. Who knows the significance that Rome will have during the tribulation period after the true church is taken out? The mother of harlots, she's the abominations of the earth. Now, if the harlot is Babylon, typifies false religions of this world culminating in a one-world religion during the tribulation period, then her offspring are all the false religions, the belief systems of the world, whether they're cults, outright cults, or Christian cults, or some other type of religion. It's all got the same source, and it's all got the same human effort to try and get to God. All of it. I've been told that in the Vatican there's a huge tapestry. A lot of you have heard this same thing. I've not checked it out myself, but it's a huge tapestry of a woman with a golden cup in her hand. She's riding on a scarlet-colored beast. And the caption says, "The Mother Church." It's been made by Pope Leo the 12th in 1825, the official symbol of the Roman Catholic Church. Let's face it, today, maybe even most of this world's religion is counterfeit. Jesus said, "Narrow is the way, and few there are that find it." And we're fooling ourselves that we think that every Christian church in America is going to go up in the rapture of the church, or even every one of us here. We better know the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan's counterfeits have appeared in many countries and cultures, will culminate in one worldwide religious system during the tribulation, headed up by the false prophet. It's what's left behind after the church is taken out. And look at verse 6. "And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints," probably a term for the believers before the resurrection of Christ, "and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus," probably the believers in Christ after the resurrection of Christ. "And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." Revelation 16 as well as 18 talk about the blood of the saints and the prophets that have been shed by this entity. Counterfeit religion, including apostate Christianity, has always persecuted true Christianity in the name of religious zeal. Always. Some of the major religious organizations in the world today are persecuting Christians all over the world. It's always been true. And the fact that she's drunk with the blood of the saints suggests a continual carnage, not just one period, but continually throughout history. She's guilty of the death of God's saints, his prophets. Satan has his counterfeit of everything that God is true. She's already here, but it cannot morph into its final form until the tribulation begins, until the church is taken out of here. The salt and light is gone. These are the tares amongst the wheat that Jesus talked about. Those that have taken the broad way, which leads to destruction. And the ones that Jesus is talking to in Matthew chapter 7, when he says, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father who's in heaven." And he went on to say, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do wonders in your name?'" These people are all pointing to things they did. And he said, "I will declare to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." It boils down to a one-on-one personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not a relationship with a church or some religious organization or any of it. You better know the Lord through personal relationship and a receiving of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. You know, this is terrible. But there's a ray of hope in the middle of all of this. You can come to Jesus Christ now and receive him as Lord and Savior and not have to deal with any of this. And if you don't receive Jesus Christ now and you miss the rapture of the church, you'll find yourself in the tribulation period. But even then, God is so gracious. I think it's a stupid thing to do. But if you decide, "Well, I'm just going to wait until the tribulation period, see if there's really such a thing as a rapture, you know." It says in Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Who? Come out of who? This entity, this religious system, my people, lest you share in her sins and you receive her plagues. Till the end, the very end, God is inviting people out of this thing. You know what the name church means? The Greek word is ekklesia. It means, ek is the word out of. He has called us out of this world. Let's quit trying to make this world our friend. They don't love us. They don't love the Lord. Let's quit as churches trying to do things like the world does to affect the world. It doesn't work. It only makes us more like the world. Amen? And I recommend that if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you do so. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth of God here that sets us free, Lord. And Lord, we're asking collectively, we're praying for anyone who might maybe hear this morning or listening to this message on the internet, for example, or YouTube, that if they do not know you as Lord and Savior, that you would speak to them, you would put your finger on their hearts so that they might realize their need for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, not just to say they believe, not just to come to church, but to receive you as Lord and Savior, to become a part of your family, to have the Holy Spirit in them. Lord, don't let any of us walk out of here this morning without knowing that as fact. Not just hoping it's true, but knowing it is fact. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us your truth. Help us to be faithful to it and apply it correctly. In Jesus' name, amen.